So here is Luke's version of the wilderness experience. This is right after Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Before he begins his ministry, he goes out into the wilderness not to struggle with his humanity, but to struggle with his divinity. And here's how Luke records it. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only the Lord." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." And here the devil quotes scripture with the best of them. You may recognize it from our psalm. "He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until a more opportune time. I have a non-Christian friend whom I went to high school with. Is that this still making that noise? Is that? Oh, no, or something. I have a non-Christian friend. His name is Carl. I went to high school with him. And he had the mixed fortune of living in Houston for several years. And besides the weather and the mosquitoes and all the other things, what made him craziest about Houston and what made him want to leave the quickest was how often people he did not know came up to him and would say, "What church do you go to? Are you saved?" Or the worst, "If you died tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity?" But the thing that made him even crazier than that was he would see these people on Monday morning at work, and he would see these same Christians treating their co-workers and their neighbors and the poor terribly. It didn't seem for them, to Carl anyway, it seemed to him that their following the example of Jesus was not nearly as important to them as talking about Jesus. He says they were as judgmental and short-tempered and hypocritical and dreadful as anybody, and maybe worse. He said, "They talk the Jesus talk, but they don't walk the Jesus walk." Houston? We have a problem. Now, in New England, we also have a problem, but it's a slightly different problem. In fact, it might be exactly the opposite problem. many Christians of many flavors are involved in so many good things. Folk, just in this little congregation, as I look out here, I know people here who are helping refugees and teaching English and feeding the hungry and building habitat homes and volunteering at shelters and at schools and at hospitals and in hospices and marching for the environment or for racial justice or economic justice or peace. Many of us are working really hard on walking that Jesus walk, and a lot of us do it pretty well. But boy, howdy, we don't like talking about it. Saying we walk the Jesus walk to somebody else because, and saying we walk the Jesus walk because, well, we're trying to follow Jesus is tough for Yankees. A few weeks ago, y'all shared very honestly and very vulnerably about what makes it hard to share your faith with other folk. And it kind of came down to four flavors, even though there were delightfully different answers. The first one was, I'm afraid I'm going to offend somebody because they've had the same experience Carl has, right? They've seen sharing faith done really, really badly and meanly. Second thing was, I'm afraid I'll look stupid or I'll say the wrong thing. Third is, I'm afraid folks are going to think I'm weird. And the fourth thing was, I don't know the Bible well enough. And I read those and I can connect to all of them. So I'm going to have to ask you right now to excuse my judgmentalism, but I'll tell you, I would rather pastor with folk with the New England problem than with the Houston problem. I'm just saying. Especially when New Englanders don't think they know the Bible well enough because they can't whip out two or three obscure gotcha verses from Leviticus in the middle of a Bible ping pong match about how God feels about human sexuality or ham sandwiches or cotton polyester shirts. You know what? It's really not so bad that you can't. You remember the old Sam Cooke song, Wonderful World? Don't know much about history. Don't know much biology. Don't know much about the science book. Don't know much about the French I took. But I do know that I love you. And I know that if you love me too, what a wonderful world this would be. Walking the Jesus walk is a lot more, well, actually, walking the Jesus walk and talking the Jesus talk is a lot more like being in love than it is knowing much about a textbook. Is it good to know the Bible? Amen, yes, double amen. And y'all are learning about the Bible. But knowing the Bible to the exclusion of being in love with following Jesus, the Lord of our lives, the contest's not even close. The question for us is, how do we talk about our following Jesus in a way that doesn't make us look weird or give offense? Let me give an example in a non-faith story. Barb and I took the kids on a week-long bicycle tour through the Colorado Rockies a couple of years ago. It was an amazing trip. It was awesome. And when we got back, someone, of course, will ask, wow, how was your trip? And I say, it was amazing. We left Colorado Springs, and we headed north for 17 miles on Route 41. Then we took a left, crossed the river, went a little bit further into Wyoming. We did 17 miles on Route 91, went on a slight incline of about 2% for several miles, and then we went between these two towns, and then I had to adjust my front hubs because the bearings were a little off. And then 3 miles after that, I got a flat tire, so I got out the right size tire and my pump, and I pumped it up to 73 strokes. 73 strokes, did I mention that, to get it pumped back up? I was finding there was some shifting incompatibility between my Shimano and Campagnolo components, but with some adjustments with a number 2 Phillips head screwdriver and a 5mm hex wrench, I was able to facilitate better shifting between the inner and outer chain rings of my crank arms. That's fascinating, oh my gosh. I can't wait to do it myself. Nobody wants to hear that. They want to hear about the events that affected me and excited me and changed me, about how I'm different now because I went on this trip. So I will tell them about the first day out. We're going into Wyoming, and the wind was so strong that we were all riding at 45 degrees like this, single file, through Wyoming. I'm not exaggerating. How awesome it was to get to the top of a pass after hours of climbing where it was 85 degrees where we started that day, and there was snow on the ground. We had snowball fights up on the top. The beauty of the mountains and the Mars-like terrain of Montana and the terrible clouds of smoke rising up in the distance from the drought-induced fires that year. How scared I was watching my 2 children go zooming ahead of me down the 10% grades, down the twisty roads and the hairpin turns, and how relieved I was when I saw them in one piece at the next rest stop, and then how proud I was that my kids just hit 60 miles an hour down the highway, and they went over the Rockies 4 times. That's what people want to hear. What changed you? What was awesome? What was scary? What was exciting? What was the hardest part? So when we share our journey of faith, we don't have to say, well, as it says in 2 Corinthians 13:7, in Paul's explicating on the prophet Huzawachia, I believe that emulating the second person of the Trinity facilitates my relationship with the transcendent, ineffable reality of the ground of all being. Doesn't that make you want to jump right in? Or worse, I know I'm going to heaven if I die tonight. How about you? You're going to be roasting in hell forever. I just know. Because of sinners like you, ma'am. Okay, so you don't know much about the Bible. Or as much as you want to know. That's not so bad. But what people do want to know about is, what is it like in your journey following Jesus? What has challenged you as a follower of Jesus? What excites you about being a follower of Jesus? What makes it worth being here on the coldest freaking day of the year at 10 o'clock instead of sleeping in like any sensible human being would be doing right now? How are you different because you are following the way of Jesus rather than some other path like power or greed or acquisition or stuff? How are you different? Dana, you said you'd be our guinea pig for sharing how that is for you.
All right, so don't worry, I won't talk long. I just like to sit down and I talk.
Oh.
I don't know. This is how I talk with my students.
Let me give you a...
Oh, I can be loud enough. Okay. So the biggest part of the Bible, I don't know much of the Bible, is probably that Jesus says to forgive 70 times 70 times. And then we think, we're humans, this is impossible, I'm not going to forgive Jeremy 4,900 times for, like, doing my dress. Which happens. Anyway. Just wanted to be over that yet. So, and it feels really good when someone's wrong to you. You get up on your high horse of indignation, and you're like, so-and-so did this. Yeah, and then your friend is like, well, they also did this. And then you're ganging up on that person, and you feel so vindicated when you were wronged. And I used to love that feeling. And Then in Advent, when Mitch was giving me, was it Advent who gave out those bracelets? Mm-hmm. That's when I started to think, wow, this is pretty bad behavior. I want to get away from this. And I didn't wear the bracelet, but I noticed myself thinking those things with my friends. And I even said to Mitch one time, I didn't have anything to talk about with some of my friends when we got together, because all we would do was gossip about people and what they were doing and what they were wearing and how they have too many kids that they can't take care of and all these other things. And it just, I felt bad about myself for it. So then I started thinking about forgiveness and how am I going to change over all of this. So again, I thought about the 70 times 70, and that's still not possible in my mind. But I realized that because we're human, we're going to feel angry and mad and upset. And Jesus was also angry and mad and upset. He wasn't perfect either. He was a human with those same emotions. And Mitch always talks about relationship. And I think that the forgiveness is the relationship that you build with people. So yes, someone can wrong you. And the way that you fix that is how you work it out together. And you feel this huge burden lifted off of yourself. And I think before I just felt so filled with all that anger and unhappiness, and it just weighs on you. And then when you forgive someone, you feel so much better about it. And it can't be the big forgiveness where you say, oh, it's okay, I forgive you, but you're still really mad, like the rest. But last night, Jeremy put my favorite dress in the dryer. It's ruined. But you can't forgive someone, like fake forgive them. You have to work with them through it, or else you're still going to feel those feelings of anger and hurt and indignation. So I think that's the 70 times 70, is every little bit you're working towards forgiveness and letting go of that burden. I know we have a lot of teachers in this room, and boy, when you have those kids who don't get it at first, and don't get it the second time, and don't get it the third time, you're like, oh, what am I going to do with you? And you keep differentiating your instruction. And then one day you have that huge aha moment and they get it and it feels so good. That's the 70 times 70. You don't give up on someone. And I really hope I never have to teach my kids something like 4,900 times. But you don't give up on it. And I hope, oh, any of the Anatomy fans in the room? Anybody watch this week? Just me. Really? Just me? Grey's Anatomy?
Oh,
okay. So, it's my favorite show, and in this episode, one of the doctors, she gets harmed by a patient, and she's not ready to forgive him because she's so physically hurt. And then in the end of the episode, even though she's been beaten to the point that she can't talk and she can't walk anymore, she forgives him. And I think that's how you have to feel in life, that no matter how much someone has wronged you, if you can't let it go, then you're not going to feel good about yourself or what's going on.
So I think that's how faith is changing my life.
You can replace the dress, my friend.
No, you can't. You said that. No, you can't.
Yes, you can.
Look it up.
Not ready to forget.
In the reading from Luke today, we do see a game of Bible ping pong between Jesus and the devil. Jesus is good at Bible ping pong, but he's Jesus, all right? But you can see in there who else is really good at Bible ping pong?
The devil.
Who quotes scripture just as well. Martin Luther was very fond of saying, even the devil can quote scripture to his own benefit. I've been pastoring for almost 30 years now. Holy cow, it's getting on. 28 years. In 28 years, no one has ever said, your homiletical explication of Jeremiah 18 has convinced me to become a United Methodist. But inviting someone else into your story, and connecting your story to the Bible story, and sharing how you've been changed and where you've struggled and why it's worth it. That changes everything. So over the next few weeks of Lent, we're going to be learning more and more how to talk the walk. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar. Just have to lace up your shoes and walk.